As we are continuing in worship, we are going to be in 1 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. And while you're turning in your Bibles, let me go ahead and lift this time up to the Lord, and then I'll read the verses. Father, we ask that you would be working in us. We know that you are a good and gracious God, that you have sent your Son to deal with our sin, and then you gave us your Holy Spirit to make us what we are not by nature, your people. As we're dealing with these qualifications for an elder, Father, let us see what they mean, not just for the elder candidate and the elder, but for every believer, that we are all to evidence these qualifications, because these are the qualifications of your people, not just your leaders. Father, go before us now, we pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole list of qualifications, and then I will go back to read just verses 6 and 7. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And verses 6 and 7. And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We've been working through Paul's list of qualifications for the elder, and today we're dealing with these last two qualifications, which I'm going to say are the two most important qualifications for the elder, the two most important qualifications for the elder candidate. First, I want to say that they are the most important qualifications because all the rest of the qualifications fit within these two qualifications. Verse 6, not a new convert. This speaks of spiritual maturity. We could think of an individual who comes to saving faith later in life. He is a 70-year-old and now a new Christian. In contrast to this individual, you might think of a 20-year-old who has been raised in the church. He's a student of the Bible and a student of doctrine, a devotee of Christ, a recipient of the saving faith of Christ for the last 10 years. This idea of not a new convert would qualify the 20-year-old over the 70-year-old for spiritual leadership in the church. And this makes sense, because time, while it is not proof of spiritual maturity, it is, as we might say, a litmus test for spiritual faithfulness. Think about Jesus' parable of the soils, as it is recorded in Luke 8. Jesus says, a sower went out to sow seed, and some fell on rocky soil, and some among weeds, and other fell on good soil. And then Jesus explains this parable, saying, the seed is the word of God. Then he goes on, those on rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and yet these do not have a firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. This is an individual who hears the good news of Jesus Christ, who hears Christ crucified for sinners, and they're excited about it, and they appear to be all in. Yet their faith is shallow and has no sustaining root. The gospel in this case is the newest fad, here today and gone tomorrow. They do not last. But then Jesus goes on and says, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard as they go along their way. But as they go along the way, they are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. This individual among the weeds is faithful for years, we might say. But like erosion, their faith disappears. Choked out by events that are bigger than the God they say they have believed in. Choked out by worries which are beyond the Savior's salvation. And they do not continue. But then Jesus says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and virtuous heart and hold it firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. Ultimately, in this individual, gospel faithfulness continued all the way to the end. A continuance of time in the faith. They believed and they continued to believe and they believed until the end. We'd hate to have spiritual leaders that would ultimately lead the congregation right out of the faith. Lead a congregation right down to the depths of hell because the leaders who were supposed to be leading the people were not those who had sustaining faith. But we might say that it is more than merely time, which Jesus elaborates in this parable. Think of the seed as a seed of a fruit of the tree of spiritual fruit. Think of this is the tree that is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The first grows a root, but the root is not deep enough for the tree, and the tree itself withers long before it even looks like a tree. And the second, this tree, it starts growing. It has root. It goes down in. But in fact, what appears to be sturdy and strong and even begins to have buds and blossoms of the fruit that is supposed to be there. But the fruit never manifests. Listen again to what Jesus says. And they go on their way. They are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. We might say, in thinking of the work of the Holy Spirit, that without coming to that absolute faith, without ever totally believing, I believe Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, absolutely, that they never are individuals who ever receive the Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit never manifests in their life because they could never manifest a fruit without the Spirit, which would be theirs if they had saving faith. But here then with the third tree, that third seed of the tree of the fruit of the Spirit. The faith of this individual persevered and along with it the fruit of faith. To go back to where we began with the call to worship, this individual has the Holy Spirit and the Spirit is manifesting fruit in this believer's life, as Jesus explained. They hold the promises of God firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. That they hold on to their faith, unwilling to let it go, because they understand that the only hope of life and salvation is in a crucified Savior who is resurrected from the dead. And this is their absolute hope for all of life. And they hold it firmly. And because because they don't let it disappear, because they don't let it erode away, they produce fruit because the Spirit is producing fruit in them. So the not a new convert will indeed be a persevering convert in whose life the fruit of the Spirit is manifest. Thus, we would imagine that they would have the qualifications that are there of the elder. They would have the elder qualifications. They would be an individual above reproach. They would be sexually pure. They would be discerning and respectful and hospitable, sober, gentle, peaceable. They would be free from idolatry, and then they would be leading their lives leading their families in righteousness and holiness. They would be doing so because the Spirit is working in them to do so. This character is not merely evidenced in the church, but this elder has, as verse 7 says, a good reputation with those outside the church. We might consider that the fruit of the true convert permeates his whole life. Therefore, within the community, with his neighbors, within his place of employment, with his co-workers and managers, his reputation is the same as that with which his church family knows him. The elder candidate confesses what he lives, and then he lives what he confesses, both in the church and in the world outside the church. Now we understand it's easier to live out the life of the Christian in a Christian community. And it's easier to live out this Christian life in the Christian community rather than outside of that community. It's easier to go with the flow. If you're canoeing and you're trying to paddle against the current, it's much more difficult than if you turn your canoe around and paddle with the current. And that's exactly what it is for a Christian in the world. The Christian in the world is paddling against the current. All in the church ought to be moving towards the glorious union with Christ. They ought to be growing in righteousness along their way. And that should be true of the Christian community. But the world is, as it is described by Paul in Philippians 3, it says this, that the world is enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. You could imagine that the Christian who is living in a world as described by Paul here would be going against the current of the world. And even Paul speaks about this contrast between the world and the believer in that same passage. He goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is drastically different than the world. And so for the Christian to be living out the Christian life, to have a good reputation in the world, they are working against the current and the tide of the world. See, it's much harder to live in the world as a Christian than in the church. But the elder candidate is to live in the world with a good reputation. This speaks of moral and ethical integrity, honesty and humility. What would this look like in your place of employment or in your family or in your neighborhood? The Christian candidate who has, or the, excuse me, the elder candidate or the elder who has this good reputation with those outside the church, he acknowledges his own personal failure. And he does so without excuses, except the excuse of his own fallenness. Can you imagine what that would look like when a Christian takes responsibility for the failures at work or his own inabilities in the community? I mean, he's honest, raises his hand, says, "It was my fault." Oh, he should do this, and he ought to do this, and he can do this because of his complete and absolute assurance in Christ Jesus. God made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That is absolute assurance in Christ Jesus. Through one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He understands he is not what the pinnacle of what he ought to be, but he knows that in heaven he is declared to be what one day he might be and will be. That is assurance. This good reputation is analogous to the life of Jesus, who, it is said in Luke 2:52, kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. But it wasn't just true of Jesus. It's also true of God's people, as it is said of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. And that's 1 Samuel 2:26. Thus we see that all the qualifications for the elder are implicitly expressed in these two final, most important qualifications. Secondly, I would say that these two qualifications are the most important of all the qualifications because these are the only two qualifications that are quantified by consequences. Quantified by consequences. Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And then furthermore, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Both of them are quantified by their consequences, but let's look at verse 6's consequences. Let us consider become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. This consequence should first be understood as fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Here, condemnation speaks of judgment as it is expressed in Ezekiel 28. And here it's speaking of what we have for centuries believed is the devil and his condemnation. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you. You covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was haughty because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I threw you to the ground. So when Paul says, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil, Paul is saying that the new convert, if this individual is a new convert, they might become prideful. Look at my position, without ever maturing in the faith, and thus be cast from God's presence. Oh, it might be said of this new convert, if he's placed into the place of eldership, your heart was haughty because of your position in your new conversion, and thus you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I threw you to the ground. But that's not the end of it. Furthermore, the consequences of the devil are expressed in Jesus' parable of separating the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25, where there the king will come and he will say to the goats in verse 41, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels," so that this new convert might go all the way to end up being cast into the same lake, which was not prepared for him, but for the devil. He would incur the same condemnation. Therefore, the pride, like the devil's, led to the same destruction as the devil. The condemnation must also, furthermore, be understood as became conceited and fall under the condemnation incurred by the devil. This condemnation opens up to the new... This condemnation opens up the new convert to the devil's accusations. Thereby, the young convert has not learned that it is by grace we have been saved. Mm-hmm. And this, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And as Peter describes in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the new convert has not yet learned the defenses that Peter lays out there in that passage. Yes, your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, but you must resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And how easy it is for the new convert to fall into the devil's condemnation. When they know that the believer in Christ Jesus is a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come, but the devil comes along and says, a new creation would not have sinned in that manner. A new creation would not have picked up the old habits or retained the old sins. And at that moment, not only under the condemnation of their sin or the conviction of their sin, but also the accusation of the devil. And they would fall prey to the devil, believing that their right standing before God is as a result of their right living before God. Or to put it in theological terms, that their... The new convert might believe that their justification is the result of their sanctification, and their fall under the condemnation, the accusation of the devil. Are you really a Christian? And then, as a shepherd leads the congregation, they would lead the congregation into a fallacy. A new gospel, which is actually no gospel at all, but rather legalism. No, the elder and the elder candidate must not be a new convert. Because as we have already discussed, they need to understand how to persevere in the faith. They need to understand how to be firm in the faith. They must have a knowledge that only comes from making Christ more and more in their life. So that when the devil comes with his accusations, the Christian convert can As it is said of Luther, say, when Satan came to me accusing me of sin, I said, oh yes, that is true. I did do that. And I am guilty as charged, but I am guilty of oh so much more. Let me give you the list. But I want you to know that every item on this list is hidden in the blood of my Savior Christ Jesus at the cross. Oh yes, the elder must not be a new convert, so he can declare that every sin in his life is covered by the blood of Christ. It was for this reason, I believe, that it is recorded in the count of the woman caught in adultery in John 8, that when the woman was brought to Jesus, Jesus said, he who is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And Jesus stooped down and began to write on the ground. And when those accusers heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Beginning with the older ones. The older ones were the ones wise enough to know that the seed of every sin of every human heart was also found in theirs. That they were old enough to know that no one had done good, no, not one. There was no one righteous. All had fallen short of the glory of God. And the elder must be mature in this knowledge. That their justification, listen to this and put it in the right order, that their justification is in Christ Jesus. And this justification leads to their sanctification. It leads to their righteous living, not the other way around. But this does not give the elder the right not to have a good reputation with those outside the church. Because as Paul explains, then there would be the possibility that the elder would fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The elder is to be above reproach. Yet if he does not have a good reputation with those outside the church, if he is not living a life of Christian integrity, if he is morally lax with those in the world, then they would be able to bring accusations against him. And he would not be above reproach. Then as a representative of the church, the charge is going not only against the elder, but it would also come against the congregation. And the snare of the devil is to belittle and pervert the bride of Christ. To distract them from their Lord and Savior. Thus the elder candidates and elder are to have a good reputation with those outside the church so that their task will not be, and that they will not be distracted from their task of leading the congregation to Christ Jesus, to take the word of God and be declaring it to the people so that they will not bring a condemnation against the bride of Christ. Oh. Well, now we come to the third reason and final for those of you that are hungry. The final reason that these two qualifications are the most important, of all the qualifications, and that is because these two evidence the right thinking that is to be the right thinking of the elder and the elder candidate. By not being a new convert, the elder will have the right thinking of himself. He will have a good working knowledge of the theology of original sin and the depravity of man. He will know himself as a fallen being. And ultimately, he will, from the teaching of Jesus, be aware of the log in his own eye. That log which hinders him from providing care to those who suffer merely a splinter. Thus, the rightful care of the elder in his knowledge of himself, the knowledge of original sin, with the knowledge of the depravity of man, the care that he may offer is the care he himself sought, like the publican in Luke 18, and going to Jesus and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is my cure. And it is your cure also." Or as Paul confesses in Romans 7, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of this death? Oh, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus." This is the ointment, this is the salve that I give to you for your wounds in this life. This is the counsel I give. Go to Christ. This is why the elder must not be a new convert, because he must have integral knowledge with this self. And the elder must also have a good reputation with those outside the church, thereby demonstrating the right thinking about those in the world. This elder has a doctrine of the Imago Dei, the image of God that is in all human beings, the dignity and worth of every individual, not just in their salvation, but even just in their sinful state in the world. They still have dignity and worth because they were created in the image of God. And thus, it is this knowledge of those in the world that the elder wants he takes this knowledge and goes to them. "I want to have a good reputation with you, not because I see you merely as the condemned, but also in the image of God." The elder with this knowledge sees the world in a higher state, sees them as worthy and created to find fulfillment in a relationship with God. And by having a good reputation with those outside the church, those outside the church might see the elder's good works as a light pointing to God. And then those in the world themselves might turn to Christ, to have saving faith in Christ Jesus and glorify God. Well, as I said, these qualifications are not to be merely of the elder and the elder candidate, but are to be the work of every Christian. Find the security of your salvation in Christ Jesus. Find yourself seated in his arms, he who gave himself for your sin, so that we might be saved. Yeah, but then furthermore, in the assurance of this salvation, we go forth into the world, as Jesus says, "You are lights of the world. A city set on a hill is not hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand." And then this light gives light to all who are in the house. "Therefore, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let this be our thing. All of Christ, and let's show Christ to the world so that they might glorify God. Be with us, Lord Jesus, we ask. Father, help us. What a high and mighty task to actually be converted. The Father, with Jesus, says, "Jesus, I believe." And as soon as he says so, he says, I need help for my unbelief." Father, in In our saving faith in Christ Jesus, your Son, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Mature that belief. Grow that belief so that we do not teeter from this rock. We stand and we stand boldly and we live upon this rock, the rock of Christ Jesus, crucified for our sin. And we know that if we stand on this rock, we will not be moved. Because you will hold us here. And then, Father God, the knowledge that on this rock, we are called your children. And we ought to act in the manner of your children. We ought to have family characteristics and to live out these characteristics in the world. As we go forth, remind us of the rock we stand on, and then the assurance we have, and then help us to live out a life where we would have a good reputation with those in the world and plant seeds. The seeds of your word. And then we pray that you are tilling the soils of these in the world, the soils of their lives, so that the seed might take root and grow and mature, and that they too would grow fruit. Go before us, we ask. It is only by your power and in your strength that we do so. Help us, we ask. Amen.